Let's start towards the Bible hour. Jen, I don't know if this will make a difference or not, but I will end early today because there's a lot of significant things happening, like the president is coming. When I was a young boy still living at home, is when L.L. King was president of the denomination years ago, all right? I'm 60, and back then I was 10, right? So we're talking about a long time ago. And my dad, being a pastor in the denomination, had invited the president to come and speak to the church. And in getting ready for him to be there, hey, Nate, it's good to see you. Ready. The phrase around the house was, the king is coming. And I was a little afraid because all I knew was John W. Peterson's version of the king is coming. And that meant Jesus was returning. And I had to clean the house because the king was staying at our house when he returned. And it had an impact. It had an impact. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll pick right up where we left off. We'll end a few minutes early today and get right into the missionary time, and then the ladies will have their celebration time. There's missionary time. Then the ladies go to the luncheon. Okay, so I will end on time, all right? And Nate will come up and tell me if I go late, because Nate has been a DS longer than I have. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much for what we learned together. Help us today to learn something new and exciting. Help us to build together what you would have us learn from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jen, you got the microphone. When you see Matthew, you have to ask him how the sermon prep is going. Because as a good pastor, he looked at me and said, all right, I got to go build my sermon for Sunday. And I said, go, leave. It's important you have your sermon ready. So when you see Matthew, ask him about his sermon, just for the fun of it, okay? So Jen is going to use and help me by walking around with the microphone today. So let's recap together where we have been, all right? Where did we start, and what do you, having had now 48 hours, what was important to you from what we did on day one? We started with Joseph, all right? What did you take away? What have you been mulling over as we have, again, trying to tie things back to identity in Christ, overflow of impact? I got you. You stay over there, Jen. I got this one.
Through trial and tribulation, our faith stands strong.
Good. What else did you take away? Again, what you took away means there's no right or wrong answer, right? It's what you have taken away. Yes, ma'am.
His identity was in outward things, like we talked about. And Paul was inward things. So there was a difference between the two. The outward things are what all Joseph did and accomplished. But Paul was who he was, Pharisee. And so the stripping was two different things, external and internal.
Good, good. Great application. So day two was Paul. And as you were saying, there were two different ways that things were stripped and two different kinds of things that were stripped away. And what we determined was that in one case, it was Potiphar that did some of the stripping. It was the brothers that did some of the stripping. It took away Joseph's identity. But it was God. It was a divine intervention on the road to Damascus that began to change Paul. What else did you take away, either from Joseph now? Let's go on into Paul. What did you take away? Yeah, go ahead.
With Paul, that his identity was stripped for correction.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's not a fun one.
No, that's not fun. No, Paul believed incorrectly, and the Father and Jesus had to correct that. Yeah. What else did you take away? What did you take away from Paul?
Yeah, just that nothing's impossible with God. Just the fact that he was persecuting Christians, and then when he met face-to-face with the living God, I don't know, it just seemed like he was so humbled, and he talks in very confident language, but all of his confidence and boasting was in the Lord. Even the, you know, like, I can do anything, but it's through Christ.
Through Christ.
So, I don't know, I just thought that was interesting that he boasted in the Lord. He was confident in God.
Good. All of our favorite verses generally come from the writings of Paul. Generally. Not all, but again, I can do all things through Christ. Go ahead.
Something that struck me, even going through hermeneutics at Trinity and then again at Toccoa Falls, was the idea that all of the books that Paul wrote, you can see his life experiences through the words that God gave him, yeah. Which was just a blessing for me.
Yeah. Yeah. Awesome. What else? What did you take away? What is God having you mull over? Right here. I got you.
They both suffered a lot of, I'll call it abuse, but a lot of jail, you know, and that, but they stayed with the Lord.
It was not the jail that defined them. Instead, it was Christ who defined them. And that's where we get that idea that a captive is able to impact beyond the walls that they are in, right? And that's kind of that flow of our theme, is it's not prison bars that define us. It's Christ who defines us. And our impact then goes beyond the walls that we find ourselves in. Right here.
Just one other thing that stands out about Paul. His previous identity as Saul would have made him successful among his people, but it would not have made him successful among the Gentiles. He couldn't have gone as a Pharisee. It would have made him unclean, but that was all stripped away, tossed away, and now he was ready for that special vessel that Jesus had chosen for, you know, the work among the Gentiles. So it just shows how when our identity is stripped away, it could actually be God preparing us for the mission that he has for us.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, just like Joseph, when we put our hands into what and how God has created us and what he's called us into, our impact then just multiplies out when our identity is grounded in Christ, when it's identity in us, not what we created. I mean, Paul did a lot in creating his identity, too. I mean, he studied under the G guy, right? And he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He did a lot to earn himself. But that was all taken away. It wasn't forgotten. God built on some of those things the right way. Joseph, even when he was in jail, whatever he put his hands to, prospered. That's God's blessing, and it talks about it being God prospered those things under his hand. So as we begin to live into who we are in a proper identity, our impact just keeps growing and growing and growing. Okay, so again, I rearranged my order, all right? We were going to do Daniel today, but instead, because it's Ladies' Day, let's talk about Ruth. All right, let's talk about Ruth. Now, for those of you who have not been with us this whole time, you need to understand, I got to set a few things. I am not teaching this. We are building this together. I am asking questions, and we are finding out things together, but we're always pushing it back to the camp theme, which is identity in Christ, overflow of impact. That's the camp theme. And so with that, we're going to build it together. So, just like we did with Joseph, just like we did with Paul, tell me the story of Ruth. Those of you who have grown up in Sunday school, you should know the major points of the story of Ruth. So what do we got? Where does it start? Or it's a small enough book, you can open your Bible, it's only a few chapters long, right? Or you can open your device right here. Again, we got to get this on recording. So,
she was a Moabite, and she married into an Israelite family.
Right. Okay. She was a Moabite, and she married into an Israelite family. All right, how did that happen? Somebody tell me how that happened. Do you remember? Yeah, go ahead.
There was a famine in the land, so Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons went to Moab.
Moved to Moab, that's correct. And both of the sons then married Moabite women. All right, then what happened? Yep, somebody say it out where we can hear it for the recording purposes.
The ladies became widows.
All three of the ladies became widows. Now, somebody help me out, okay? And I'd like for you to tell me why that's significant for those three ladies. Somebody tell me why. Right?
The land that Elimelech owned, that Naomi had grown up in, back in Bethlehem, would now be vacant. She couldn't go back and claim it, even if she returned home, because her husband had died.
Okay, there's nothing left for Naomi at home, right? Because, so let's get just plain, all right? And this is, I hate to say this in our culture today, but it was all about men during that time. Not just, you know, an inequality of pay scale and of rewarding for work, but if you were a female in those days, you were only known by your spouse, your father, or your sons. That's it. That's where all of the value was, right? You follow me? Somebody want to challenge back on that? But I think all of the studies that will show that there was nothing. As a matter of fact, if you go to the division of the land, when the Israelites were taking over the land, there was a certain group of daughters that had to go and challenge that system so that their father was recognized in the taking over the land. There was a group, some daughters that had to raise up. And as Moses prayed about it, he said, you know what, you're right. But it was so that the father's line would remain and have a place in the land, right? Yeah.
Some people say, oh, look at this woman, look at this woman, look at this woman in the Old Testament. See how important women were in the Old Testament. But they were the exception.
And that's not a biblical principle, that's a cultural principle. All right, so let's understand that. It even carried on into the days of Jesus and beyond, right? And the significance of the three men passing away is that for Naomi, there was nothing to return to. There was no property. There was no job. She couldn't go back and say, all right, well, I'm just going to sew and sell things. There was nothing for her, which is why some of the rest of the book is important to us as to how they would provide for themselves, right? So, once the men have passed away, what happens? Oh, I got you.
So, as three widows now, they're destitute, they don't have anything, but Naomi realizes she can send her daughters-in-law back to their father's homes so they can be provided for, but she essentially has nothing, but she decides she's going to return to her home in Bethlehem.
Correct. So, beautiful part of the story is, as a mother-in-law, she's concerned about her daughters-in-law, right? And so she says, hey, if you go back to your home, perhaps someone else in your culture will marry you and you will be provided for, is the thought behind what happened. So she turns to the two daughters-in-laws and said, I love you and I'm sorry, but why don't you go home? It will be better for you. So let me stop here and ask the question, for all of these women, what is their identity? What do they know as their identity? So think about that for a second. Somebody start to answer. We got to get it on the microphone. Oh, there we go.
They were just known as someone's wife.
Yeah. Their identity was who they had married, who their father was, who their sons were. And in the case of these daughters-in-law, there were no kids, right? They had not had sons yet. Their identity also was in their culture. They Moabite women, and Naomi was an Israelite, right? And so it's defined in there. Oh, they're known by their country, they're known by their culture, and their identity is wrapped up in that, but it's also in the men. And now they have a choice. Now one part of their identity is gone. And it doesn't say that it was a punishment. It doesn't say it was God got mad and did this or that. It's just the men died. We don't do that today. We live forever, right? No, they just died. What, the disease or whatever that had happened in that particular case, the men died. It could, and in some cultures, would have been highlighted as, look, the gods are against you, right? But that is not what this story is saying. So you need to understand that. This is not a punishment. The men just died. They weren't bad husbands. They didn't do evil things. The men just died. And so all that is left of their identity now is their culture and their home as the ladies. That's all that's left. And their identity is challenged. So what happens now? So Naomi has offered, and what happens? Nope, right here. Sorry. I'm looking way back.
Ruth says that she's not going to leave, that she'll stay. She tells her, where you stay, I'll stay. Where you go, I'll go. And your people will be my people, and your God will be my God.
So at the last wedding that you were at, that they quoted that, did the bride say that to the groom's mother? That doesn't happen in our wedding ceremonies, does it? No, we declare that to each other. But, I mean, y'all look it up. I think it's Orpah. Said, okay, that makes sense. And there's nothing wrong with her choice. And we don't hear anything more about her. All right? No more of the stories about the daughter-in-law that went home. She was not wrong. She was not punished. There was nothing wrong with that choice. But she went home. And Ruth says, nope. And then her tagline, you know, comes in. We talked about taglines for the other two, and her tagline is, nope, where you go, I will go, your people, my people, your God will be my God. And she ends it with, where you die, I will die. And we just don't, it's a great thing to have at a wedding, but it should be said to the mother-in-law. I mean, that's really what should be said, because that's what's taking place here. It is a daughter-in-law saying, I am with you. Now, again, this is where I'm going to stop for a second, because for those who weren't here, I said I got in a long discussion with AI over these topics, right? And every now and then I stop and read you something from AI that Claude pulled out in this. So I want to read you this, because at this moment it's pretty significant. I got to find it. Where is it at in my notes? The where you go, I will go. Where's the? It literally pulled out the Hebrew words for me, the Greek words, and started saying, "Yeah, look at this." And now I can't find it in the notes. Where are you, Hesed? I wanted to read that. I will. Okay, there it is. Watch what the declaration reveals. That that long declaration, where you go, I will go. It reveals Ruth's identity is not located in any of the things she is surrendering. You cannot give away what you need to survive. She gives all of it away freely, which means none of it was actually a root for her. The root is loyalty itself, covenant faithfulness. In Hebrew, it's called hesed, a word that means loving kindness that exceeds obligation. Faithfulness that goes beyond what is required or even reasonable. Ruth has no obligation to Naomi. The marriage is over. The household is dissolved. She owes nothing and gives everything anyway. So for AI, I thought that was pretty good. That was a pretty good application. They even threw in other languages, you know, like pastors do, Greek and Hebrew. It threw in hesed and said, no, this is covenant faithfulness. And this is what she is starting to translate. Now, what is the difference between the change of identity here versus the change of identity we have already seen? And here is what we are seeing. In the case, and this is the case of Ruth, not every woman in the Bible. So let's be clear. I was going to say, you know, women choose into it. No, this particular case, Ruth chose to surrender what was her identity, to take on a new identity. She was not held captive. She was not on the road to Damascus where it was taken and changed and challenged in her thinking. She stood, she had a choice, and she made a choice. Now, this will be my identity. And that's different than all of the other characters we're looking at. All of the other characters had their identity challenged in other ways. I would love to say that it is true of all ladies, but that's a very big statement. Now, I see it more often that women seem to be more pliable when it comes to things like this than men do. They don't get as stubborn, but there are times when we are, and it's not a true statement to say all women choose into this identity, but it is seems to be more true that women will come more quickly to a choice than men do. And I am not a psychologist, right? And I am not a true theologian. But that is a statement I did want to say with that kind of a caveat, that Ruth is at this moment choosing to change her identity. So what happens in the story? She is now, where you go, I will go. So what happens?
She becomes a provider for herself and her mother-in-law by going to Boaz's field to glean grain.
So she becomes a provider for her mother-in-law. So they return to Israel. And so can I ask you this question too? How is she referred to the rest of the story? Do you know her title the rest of the story? That is Naomi. Naomi says, I'm returning as a bitter, bitter person. My life has been totally destroyed. My husband is gone, my sons are gone, and I am bitter. So Naomi changes her name. But Ruth doesn't. Right there. Let's go
there. She's always referred to as Ruth the Moabitess.
She is always pushed back in her title to where she came from, not what she chose. Now that's a church application right there, people. Is no matter what she does, the rest of her life, she is known as Ruth the Moabite. And she has literally chosen, no, my identity is Ruth choosing to be the daughter of Naomi the Israelite. But she is always... Okay, I did this yesterday. I should not go too much into meddling. But don't we do that in the church? The sins that somebody commits, it's Rahab the harlot, always, right? It's always, that's how we're referred to. And don't we do that in the church? We identify people as Ira who did this, or Ira who did that, or Ira who came from over here, and it's not usually a positive statement. Calling her Ruth the Moabite was not a positive statement. What's that? It would have been in Moab, but she wasn't. She chose Israel. Did y'all hear that? Paul would have never made the elder board. It's true. I mean, look at his record, right? And that's just that's a natural human tendency to hold on to those things, right? So I grew up in case you can't tell, I grew up deep south, right? And one of the areas I served in was this area called Whiteville, and they didn't use the T, Whiteville, but you don't put the T in there. It's Whiteville, which is the way you pronounce it. And it didn't make a difference where I went in the community. The first question they asked me was, who's your daddy? That's how they introduced each other. So it was Ira, the son of Pharaoh, right? But they didn't know Pharaoh. They're like, Pharaoh, that's a weird name. I said, who's your daddy? Well, my dad's Pharaoh. Well, he's never been around here. But they, if you grew up in that community, they would tie your lineage, and you were always Axel of the McPhersons, whose dad was, and that actually was one of the names, Axel McPherson, right? So it was one of the local people, and that's what they were doing here. No matter what Ruth does, it's Ruth the Moabite, or just the Moabite woman that came back with Naomi. She was not identified by them, though she chose them. And so there's a challenge for us. How do we do that in the church? And how do we break that down in the church? Right? Okay, so Ruth is now back. Naomi's now back. And how is it that she goes about providing for her mother-in-law? How does she do that? Okay? Yes, ma'am.
She goes gleaning in the fields, which was God's provision for widows and foreigners.
If the Israelites chose to live up to that and obey God's directive, that's how that it was provided for. Okay, so compare that to something today. What would that be like going and doing today? Somebody help me. I don't want you to have a glamorous picture of this. Somebody tell me what. I got you, Nate.
Don't spend all of your money until your bank account is really low. Leave some extra money on purpose in your bank account.
That somebody else can have. Don't spend all of your money today so that you can give that to someone who is in need. What type of work was gleaning in a field?
Leftovers.
it was the leftovers, right? Now they were supposed to leave certain portions of it on purpose. That was the law, is they were supposed to leave some healthy, but most owners were a little greedy and were like, I'm just going to leave maybe a little bit. And so I, when Matthew was still here, I'm coming back to you. When Matthew was, and I saw a hand back there too. When Matthew was still here, we were talking about it. He read a passage of Scripture, and on her first time out, she gleaned and gleaned all morning long and got nothing. But by the end of the day, she had 25 pounds worth of barley, right? So she worked all day long for 25 pounds of not ground barley, not prepared barley, just stalks that could be. So her job was not done yet. She just went and started picking up the pieces of straw that were left when the people that were harvesting had done the harvesting. So, yes, sir.
I had a question. Was that the owner or was it really the law? It was the owner's goodness. I thought, was it the law?
It was supposed to be the law of the land at that time. It was supposed to be that a true Israelite was supposed to leave some in the field. He became that. Once he found out who she was, then he began to leave extra. Yes, right here.
You asked what kind of work, and it makes me think of restaurant work that's hard, but it's not even the waitress, it's the buster that's got to come behind and clean up, and maybe they left some food on the table they could put in their pocket kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good description. It's somebody that was cleaning the table at a restaurant and needed some food, and there was a half a sandwich left, and so they're like, I'm just going to slip that in my pocket and take that. It was not glorious work. Right behind you, Jen, is...
My mind came to the dumpster behind the restaurant.
Yeah, what? It's... In essence, that is what the idea is. It was brutal work. It was hot work. It was dangerous. Somebody a minute ago just said dangerous. And it was, because what would happen is if they were gathering too much, the harvesters in the field would get in trouble. And if the harvesters in the field got in trouble, then they would lose their job, or they would lose their ability to provide for their family. And so when the gleaners were picking up too much, the harvesters would go attack them. Right? And so that's why there's some instructions given by Boaz. Somebody else back there? Okay. Yeah, I'm coming. Wait, we got to get it on recording.
Disaster areas.
Okay.
Where we provide food and supplies to those people who have nothing now.
Yes. That's a good description. It's an idea of when you go into a disaster area and you're providing food for those who don't have food anymore. Except for, we're making the people that are in the disaster area go find the food that we'd left over at the restaurant. Right? That's this idea. We have a tendency to glamorize stories in Scripture, and that's what I'm trying to get us away from. This was long, hard work. Yes, ma'am.
I think it was dangerous, too, because... sometimes the workers picked on the women and harassed them, and
more. Yes, it was not just physical danger, but we're talking physical danger because she was a woman in the field doing this. Absolutely, very, very interesting story, isn't it? So she is now gleaning in the field, and that first little bit, she's got barley that is together. What happens next?
I love how the scripture says it just so happens that she's in Boaz's field.
It literally says, it just so happens. She went to a field that she might not understand the culture of. And that is, this is a kinsman redeemer. And that term means a relative that is in the husband's line that could provide for the family and take her as his spouse. That is what a kinsman, he redeems his relative and brings them out of the situation that they have found themselves in. Sometimes they would be, it's seen in the scriptures as a kinsman redeemer releasing a slave, going in because a relative is a slave and paying what is owed and redeeming him that way. And believe it or not, we see Jesus is compared to and called at times our kinsman redeemer. And it's important to say, it just so happens we ended up in Jesus' field and he began to take action. He reached out to us, and at times we didn't even know we were in his field, right? And that's where we are with Ruth. She is in Boaz's field, and it just so happened she chose that field. She was not told. Naomi gives her directions all along the way. It just so happens she chose that field. Yeah.
Well, and I was going to say some of the biggest blessings in my life is it just so happens because we're in Jesus' territory, right?
Yeah.
But also, Naomi loved Ruth. And I always wonder, did it just so happen that Naomi was like, take a left at the next four-way stop, right? It doesn't call it out, but I think that any good mother would be looking for... to not point her to a dangerous place as well.
Yeah. It does come out later in our story that she begins to guide her in what to do now that she has been identified as someone who is in the line of the kinsman redeemer. So we know that part is true, right? So we know that. It could be. It does. The scripture just says it just so happens. So, but Naomi guided her in multiple ways all along the path. So what happens? Oh, I got Jen, you're already back there. She's right there.
I was also going to note that it seems like the Book of Ruth is in the context of the Book of Judges. So everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting to see Boaz being a righteous man, doing what he's supposed to do. You also see Ruth forsaking her idols. It's just a beautiful picture, you know?
Yeah.
And so I'll just, that's all I wanted to share.
Good. Thank you. So what goes on in the story now? This is terrible. You want to, let me break you for a second. Every time I sit and read the story of Ruth, I am such a sentimental sap. I cry. I mean, it is such a beautiful story. I like K-dramas. I mean, if you watch K-dramas, I cry through all of them, right? And so I'm sitting, even yesterday, reviewing. So I'm getting there boo-hooing because I'm going, wow, what an amazing story for someone who chose into what God had for them. It's just a beautiful one. We let God orchestrate the just so happen. He does gather around us the people that can help us along the way. And he does provide for us as he has already prepared for us in his plan. Okay, so the rest of the story. And I'm trying to end early. It's 10:10. We got to move on. So, because you ladies got the luncheon.
You don't have to end early. We're good.
Okay. So let's keep going. What's the next part of the story? It's the part that nobody really understands. We don't understand it. So, first of all, let me help you. Boaz finds out who she is and says to the harvesters, no, leave her extra. And also, he says to Ruth, stay close to my harvesters so that you are kept safe. Right? And then, in the middle of the night, Naomi says, this is how you do this. And she describes to Ruth what a kinsman redeemer is. And does anybody understand the cultural significance or application? Because I don't. This is where I would gladly yield to those who might have lived in other cultures. But what she does is after the meal and the threshing, and she goes to where Boaz is asleep on the threshing floor in that area. She uncovers his feet and she lays down at his feet. And I don't want to make application for something I don't understand. But that seems significant to me. And I think we might have lost it culturally. And I'm sorry we lost it culturally. Yeah, right here.
I'm not sure if this is 100%, but there is some connection to the fact when he goes to the guy who's closer in kinsman, and he says, if you want her, take her. If not, cast off your shoe. This is mentioned elsewhere in the Psalms, too. There seemed to be something about when you took off your sandal and cast it off, you were avowing your claim to this person.
Yeah.
So by laying on his feet, she was almost saying, like, will you take me? Will you redeem me?
I think that is the heart behind it. It is respectfully saying, will you redeem me? I would love to know all of the culture behind it. It would be fascinating to do a study just on the culture with that.
Didn't that also correlate with the feet washing of Jesus?
It could. There are applications to feet throughout the scriptures, and it could, but I don't know culturally. I do not know.
I've read that, it's really loud, that at a Jewish wedding, that when the guy, at some part in the ceremony, the man would take his talith, the end part of his robe, and cover the woman with his covering.
So maybe that's what she was saying is, will you cover me? That's a possibility. And again, I have, over my years, I've studied this multiple times, and those are some of the ideas, but no one can say, here's where it comes from in culture, and here's what it meant in that culture. And one day, maybe I'll find someone who is a very traditional Jewish person who can explain it to me. because a lot of the things that we see in Scripture have such a deep meaning when you understand the culture behind it. So,
I'm very hesitant because it's been a really long time since I studied, but I feel like she was almost proposing to him, the uncovering of his feet. And I just know it was dangerous, that if he had rejected her, it would have been a huge deal. And so, but my favorite part, I don't know if we're getting there.
Keep going. Yeah, go to your favorite part. We'll get there. Yep.
Is in the book of Matthew in the genealogy.
Oh, we're getting there, but that's at the end. Yeah. So, let me come over here.
Oh, did you Google it?
Yeah, I'm looking at AI right now. But in Ruth 2, where Boaz prays or says to Ruth, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." It's AI tells us that the word for blanket, the corner of a blanket, is also the word for wing. So when Boaz prayed that Ruth would find safety under God's wings by asking Boaz to cover her with his blanket, Ruth was asking him to be the answer to his own prayer and to protect her.
Yeah, he used a very specific phrase that I didn't read to you out of my AI stuff that was having to do, and again, they translated it, you know, they went back to the original language, and it was, he said, you are covered, and you are under a covering, and the idea of her uncovering his feet, his response is some of those same phrasing saying, "I will cover you." And she's asking, "Will you cover me?" And he is responding with, "Then I will cover you." Yep. Back at the back. Yeah.
And that's part of the beauty of the whole thing, too, because he wants to make sure that she is safe. And he tells her to leave in the night so that nobody else knows that she has been there. So he can properly go to the other
Kinsman Redeemer,
and see if he wants to marry her first.
Right. So, I mean, that's the continuation of the story. He says to return to Naomi, and it was before daylight. And I've got some work to do. I got to talk to the other kinsman redeemer because there's someone who is closer to you than I am, and it's his right. And so I love that about Boaz is he is not going to overstep for what was he says it was an honor that she has chosen, right? And isn't it an honor that we are chosen? And that it's done right, right? And so Boaz is doing it right, doing it the correct way.
That always stood out to me, Boaz, too, is that he held what God said above everything else. He followed what God said. He was the outward expression of what the law should have been, just like Jesus is. And it's interesting because the word for redeemer in Hebrew is gawal, and it talks about redeeming, paying the price. But there's a fourth part of it that's interesting. It says avenger.
Yeah.
And this stood out to me is that he's not just buying her back. He's avenging the emptiness that was left by the death of Amalek and his sons. He's taking that back with a vengeance. That's what Jesus did.
Yeah.
He didn't just, like, wash away our sins. He took back everything that was taken. He made us, you know, sit on his throne. And so, you know, it's interesting that Ruth was expressing the outward sign of an Israelite woman, someone who obeyed the law, but she wasn't
right.
A Jew. She was a Gentile, just like we are. And Boaz, you know, obeyed the law to the T, just like Jesus did. So, I mean, I don't know. There's just something so amazing about how he didn't just, like, buy her back. He did it with passion. He did it with, I want to redeem this.
Yeah.
I want to take back what was lost.
Yeah, absolutely. Well said. Yes, sir.
I think it's also interesting that Boaz was the son of Rahab. So he probably grew up under less than ideal conditions and was looked down on possibly as a child, but he turned out pretty good.
He turned out pretty good, did he? Yeah, he understood. He did. He understood. So the rest of the story, again, it's 10:15. Let me move us on quickly. Boaz goes through all the proper procedures, goes to the other kinsman redeemer at the gate, and they have their discussion, and they do the sandal thing that was mentioned a few minutes ago. And ultimately, Boaz redeems a bitter old woman that had nothing and a young lady who chose to honor above all else. It is an amazing comparison to who we are and what Jesus does for us. It also, if you go back to identity and go, okay, here's everything she was, right? Moabite, she was the wife of, she was the daughter of, and she chose into something new. And she chose in through Hesed, through covenant faithfulness, to join into and honor her mother-in-law. That now she has been given everything she lost. When God works on our identity, we feel like we are losing everything. But instead, we are getting it given back in a more proper way. Right? You follow me? It feels like we're losing everything. For Paul, I said it yesterday, can you imagine what it is to have spent your life going, this is a logical, this is the scriptural way to do things, and for God to say, no, you're wrong. I am the Messiah. And then to be given back all that he had lost in a new identity in Christ. Now, let's go to Matthew 5. What was the overflow of impact for Ruth?
Ruth's a new identity. She's a great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. She's in the line of Jesus. I also just love, this pointed out, but just to her mother and her, Boaz's mom was another woman that we talk about a lot in the Bible, and just the beauty of God grafting in the Gentiles into his line.
I love that she is in the lineage of Jesus. It is, so, identity for a lady during those days, father, husband, son. You can't get any better than Jesus. Now, that's a unique, beautiful story. Jesus has already come and gone, right? And he will return again. You don't get to choose into that kind of an identity as far as you get to be the great, 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 whatever, grandmother of Jesus, right? But your impact can be even more than the impact of Ruth. You can. If we allow our identity to be founded in Jesus and what he wants to do in us, and it's easier in many respects to choose it, okay? And that's the difference of all these characters. Now, let me, again, I got to close with AI. That's what I keep doing. Okay. Ruth is the only one of the ones we've talked about whose identity is revealed primarily through what she moves toward rather than what she holds under pressure. Okay, you follow that? Her identity is moving towards and always going to be that chesed, that constant faithfulness. Joseph reveals his identity by maintaining integrity through repeated loss. Paul reveals his by locating himself in something that survived the inversion of everything he thought was true. I'm not going to read, because I did this in order, right? So, and I told you, I'm not going to read you the Daniel statement until tomorrow. There's a Daniel statement right there in this one. Ruth reveals hers by specific things she refuses to walk away from not God directly, not a moral line, but a person, a destitute, bitter, empty-handed old woman who has nothing to offer her. Her choice to follow Naomi is the purest expression of chesed in the entire Old Testament, precisely because it cost her everything and obligates no one. It is love with no leverage, faithfulness with no fine print, and it is that quality, freely chosen, costing everything, that the whole story is built around. She is also a reminder that identity does not require a dramatic confrontation with power. Daniel faces lions. Paul faces execution. Joseph faces Pharaoh. Ruth faces a crossroads on an empty road with an old woman who is telling her, go home. The smallness of that moment is the point. Identity is not only revealed in the fire. Sometimes it is revealed in the ordinary choice, the one no one would fault you for making differently, where you stay when you could go and you go when everyone else goes back. What a great, great couple of paragraphs. It's in the small choosing. It's in the small things where you could go this way, you could go that way. It's okay. She could have gone home. It would have been okay. Orpah went home, and she was fine. Now, she didn't get to be the great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus, but Orpah went home. So it's in the choosing on a daily basis that our identity becomes more and more and more visible and applicable in the hands of Jesus. Okay? So we can't just go, okay, I love Jesus, and then go home and watch TV. We have to say, okay, I love Jesus, and go home and be who he has created you to be with the people around you, choosing to instill and invest in them, even when they have nothing to give you back. Ooh, there's an evangelism story in that, and I'm going to leave it alone. I'm going to leave it alone. Other applications. Those are the applications I'm bringing out. What other applications? There's one here and one back there. That's just a couple of applications.
I don't know. I'm just thinking of what you said yesterday about, like, Joseph's identity was stripped physically. And you said Paul's identity was stripped internally. And then for Ruth, it just seems like it did not matter. You know, where she came from doesn't matter. Like for us today, our backgrounds, our past experiences, that verse in Ephesians that says it's through faith alone, you know, by grace, mm-hmm. you're saved. And I just think, wow, it was a beautiful expression of faith saying your God will be my God. And she chose, yeah, I just feel like that's such a beautiful picture of God's redeeming. And I don't know, yeah, just good. With what Ruth did.
Good, thank you. Over here.
Yeah. I was thinking earlier about Boaz. I mean, of all the people that she could have met up with or the field she went into, it wasn't just a godly man, but he had his own label. So he was probably the one man, Israeli man, that understood how she felt, because he had a reputation too. Yet God transformed both of them and gave them a whole new identity and a new future.
A lot of times we don't think of Ruth was the barren woman. She didn't have a son with her first husband.
Right.
And God withheld because he had a bigger story for her.
So do
but
you know
also,
who her son was? Do you know who her actual son was?
I mean, Jesse.
Obed.
Obed.
Who was?
Obed.
Then it was. Then it
but
was,
I also wanted to say, like, I have a daughter who is pursuing art, and I always think that, you know, artists aren't famous till they're dead. And I always think of Ruth, like, she probably wanted a son so bad. And she died. She didn't know that she was in the line of Jesus. She didn't know the future. And a lot of times we get discouraged, especially we don't know who our children and grandchildren are going to be. We don't see the future, but we are called to be faithful now. We shouldn't wrap up our identity and fame. Like right now, our culture, it's all about like being famous or getting the most YouTube clicks, you know. It's not about that, and we don't know, and we got to trust the Lord that even in the things unseen, that he's still at work and he is using your story. So keep going in the little things.
That'll preach too. Boy, yesterday somebody else sitting over there, I thought, look at that, that'll preach right there. That'll preach. Somebody else, what is God saying to you application wise? All right, tomorrow we go to Daniel. Tomorrow we pick up there. All right. We're going to review the three, and then, let God talk to you throughout today about your identity and about how these might impact your identity. I am weird, I guess. I believe that my identity is constantly being challenged to grow more and more like Christ as I get older. And I already told y'all on day one how I blew it, right? You know, I told you, yeah. And my identity had some places it's got to grow. And so allow God to grow your identity in him as you ponder these thoughts, all right? And these thoughts are his thoughts, his words, not mine, ours together. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for today. Apply those things to our hearts that we need, that only the Spirit can do in our hearts, not anybody else. So would you, Spirit, have your way in us and prepare us for Daniel tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, they got a question for you.
For me?
Yeah, how's your sermon?
Oh, it's going okay. Thanks.